Hey, it is time for children's church, and so if you're in pre-K through the fifth grade,
get out of here.
We'll see you all later on. Good morning to you, church. Grateful to worship with you today. Thank you for lending your voice and your presence. You make this morning so much more powerful and meaningful by being in the room with us. Thank you for all you had to do to get in here this morning. I'm grateful for you. Hey, we're going to be in the book of Genesis today. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 21. So I want to encourage you to go ahead and open up your Bible there. And if you're using that Pew Bible, then you'll find our passage on page 15, just at the very bottom, very, very bottom right-hand corner of page 15 is where we will start today. A couple of months ago, I had this conversation with Pastor Steve, a conversation we have on just about every Monday. And the conversation is, who'd you see yesterday? Who'd you talk to? What kind of conversations did you have? It's a kind of Monday morning quarterbacking that always goes on around church life. And on this particular day, he mentioned someone that he had seen and talked to. I was excited about it, and I said, I didn't even see him. Were they here the whole time? Like, because sometimes, I don't know if you know this, not you, but other people, sometimes they come in at the end for snacks, I guess is what they're doing. And so I said, were they here the whole time? He's like, oh, yeah. And I said, I don't understand how I can be looking at a room full of people and somehow miss that person. I'm looking at this room the whole time and somehow I miss them. Not long after that, I went to my optometrist. And she slapped these bad boys on my face. And wouldn't you know, like, you all are more than just fleshy blobs on top of shoulders. It's, you have eyebrows and distinctive features, and it's stunning how many more people are sleeping during my sermon since I started wearing these things. It's really incredible. So, I had a vision problem. This is, every part of this is true. I've got a vision problem. And getting these glasses has helped me to see better the people who are in front of me the whole time. Vision is the problem in our story we're studying this morning. Both Abraham and Hagar have vision problems. And those vision problems come to fruition in moments of really profound turmoil for both of them. For Abraham, Abraham is faced with distress, and in that distress, it's hard for him to see what God is doing. Hagar is confronted with fear, and in her fear, she cannot see what God provides. And it is when both of these people are at the point of emotional breakdown that God settles them by showing them that He's present, that He's in control, that He cares for them. Abraham and Hagar have vision problems. They're in distress. They're dealing with fear. Neither could see God. It's too bad that the Bible is completely irrelevant to our modern lived experiences, right? Actually, we know really well, don't we, about what these two people are feeling. We've been in that place. Maybe you carried that in here with you this morning. All kinds of distress and anguish. All kinds of fear, maybe very acute fear. And part of our problem is that in these circumstances, it's hard for us to see God. And not seeing God causes our turmoil to intensify to soul-crushing levels. I've been there. You've been there. Maybe you are there. Well, my goal this morning is to fix your vision. I'm going to play your spiritual optometrist, or rather, Genesis 21 is going to be your spiritual optometrist. It's going to help you see God where you have not seen Him before. And you're going to recognize at the end of this that He's been here all along. You've never been left alone. So I want to help with your spiritual vision, and this passage gives us two ways that the unseen God helps us in our turmoil. So I want you to follow along with me as I read Genesis 21, starting in verse 8. Now here's where our story picks up. Isaac has just been born. This is the child of promise. Abraham and Sarah have been waiting on him for a while now. And we finished last week with verse 7, but in between verse 7 and verse 8, two or three years goes by. And so our story picks up with Isaac as a toddler. So here we go, starting in verse 8, the word of the Lord. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham held a great feast on the day Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son mocking, the one Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham. So she said to Abraham, "Drive out this slave with her son, for the son of this slave will not be a co-heir with my son Isaac." This was very distressing to Abraham because of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed about the boy and about your slave. Whatever Sarah says to you, listen to her, because your offspring will be traced through Isaac. And I will also make a nation for the slave's son, because he is your offspring." Early in the morning, Abraham got up, took bread and a water skin, put them on Hagar's shoulders, and sent her and the boy away. She left and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she left the boy under one of the bushes and went and sat at a distance, about a bow shot away, for she said, "I can't bear to watch the boy die." While she sat at a distance, she wept loudly. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What's wrong, Hagar? Don't be afraid, for God has heard the boy crying from the place where he is. Get up, help the boy up, and grasp his hand, for I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well. So she went and filled the water skin and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew. He settled in the wilderness and became an archer. He settled in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. This passage breaks down into a really simple two-part structure. I want you to see the skeleton before I put the meat on the bones for you. The skeleton is this: we have a threat to Isaac that's followed by God's speech to Abraham. And then we have a threat to Ishmael, and that's followed by God's speech to Hagar. That's the structure of this passage. Threat to Isaac, speech to Abraham. Threat to Ishmael, speech to Hagar. And in these two speeches from God, we see the unseen ways that God helps us in our turmoil. How does he help us? Well, first of all, God's control is the answer for our anguish. God's control is the answer for our anguish. So our story opens on a celebration. Abraham threw a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. I would advocate we might want to bring this back. We celebrate every other random thing in our lives. Why not a good weaning? Right? Forget gender reveal parties. Let's celebrate toddlers who can eat solid food. It seems like we're due this kind of a celebration. Isaac's maybe 2 or 3 years old at this point. It's actually a big deal. In a day when infant mortality was a profound issue, for your child to make it to 2 or 3 years old was a cause for celebration. But it's during this celebration that Sarah saw something that disturbed her. She saw Ishmael, the older child, mocking Isaac, the toddler. Who is Ishmael? Well, if you were to get in the Wayback Machine and go to Genesis chapter 16, you'll find his origin story there. And here's where Ishmael comes from. In chapter 16, Abraham and Sarah have a promise from God that they're going to have a baby. This baby is the child of promise, and it's through this child that all nations on earth will be blessed. But Sarah knows two things about herself. Number one, she knows she's never been able to have a baby. Number two, she knows she's in her 70s, and that math ain't mathin'. Babies aren't happening when you're in your 70s. And so here's what Sarah did. Sarah decided to play God. So she goes to Abraham and she says, "Here's my slave girl from Egypt, Hagar. Take her as your wife. And maybe you can have this child of promise with her, since you're not going to get it from me." Oh, if you know this, but Sarah's really bad at playing God. She is a lousy sovereign. Hagar becomes pregnant. She gives birth to a child. This is Ishmael. And immediately, Sarah is filled with contempt for both Hagar and Ishmael. That contempt continues on here to chapter 21. I don't know what Sarah sees happen this day. Ishmael is a young teenager, maybe about 14, 15 years old at this point. Isaac, maybe about 2 or 3 years old. There's been an unusual amount of ink spilled over Ishmael's actions. But we don't know exactly what happens. We just know that what Sarah sees incenses her against Ishmael and against Hagar. And so she gives this command to Abraham. She demands of him that Hagar and Ishmael be driven out from their family life. Sarah can't do it. She doesn't have the authority. Abraham has the authority to do it. Look at Sarah's argument to Abraham in verse 10. She says to him, "For the son of this slave," I mean, the contempt is just dripping off the page. "The son of this slave will not be a co-heir with my son Isaac." Now, I don't know about you. This is just my reading of the passage. I find Sarah's attitude to be a bit foul. But she's not wrong in verse 10. Ishmael poses a legitimate threat to Isaac's inheritance despite being born through Hagar. You see, Hagar's not a slave anymore, even though Sarah calls her such. She's now a wife of Abraham, and she is afforded specific rights within their culture. How did this demand land on Abraham? Look at verse 11. "This was very distressing to Abraham because of his son." And the son he's distressed over is Ishmael. He's no more happier to expel his own son than any of you would be to expel any of your children. Ishmael is not some throwaway kid. He's Abraham's child. I think it's fair to say that Abraham loves him. And so Abraham is very distressed. That's what we're told in this passage. The word I'm using is anguish. He's in anguish over this idea of expelling his son and Hagar. Because I think in Abraham's eyes, expelling them, sending them out, is almost certainly a death sentence. He's sending them out into a desert wilderness with nothing. And he doesn't see a future for Ishmael. He thinks death is imminent, and he's not wrong in this assumption. Abraham's in turmoil. He's in deep anguish, and this is precisely the moment that God spoke to him. Look at verse 12. God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed about the boy and about your slave. Whatever Sarah says to you, listen to her, because your offspring will be traced through Isaac, and I will also make a nation of the slave son because he's your offspring." So God spoke to Abraham. He gave him two commands and two reassurances. The two commands are this. First command, don't be afraid. Why does God tell Abraham, don't be afraid? Precisely because don't be distressed. Abraham is distressed. God knows exactly how Abraham is feeling in this moment. Don't be distressed. That's the first command. Second command, do whatever Sarah says. First reassurance, I'm going to take care of Isaac. Second reassurance, I'm going to take care of Ishmael. Don't be distressed. Do what Sarah says. I'm going to take care of Isaac. I'm going to take care of Ishmael. Abraham had to let the boy go. He has to let God have control. It's as if Abraham is being prepared for a bigger test to come involving another one of his children. That test is going to come in chapter 22. Don't you dare read ahead and spoil it. You got to be surprised when we get there in a couple weeks. But here is chapter 22 in miniature. Abraham, you got to let him go. If Abraham lets go of his distress and he lets God have control, then greater things are going to happen for Isaac and for Ishmael than Abraham can give them himself. God's the one who's in control of this scene. That is comfort for an anguished Abraham. As I studied this passage, I kept thinking to myself, I know this is not about parenting, but it feels a lot like it's about parenting. I think that's a fair application point right here, especially for parents in anguish. You see, all parents want the best for our kids. All of us do. And we don't just want the best for them, but we want to control what we deem to be best, and we want to control what we deem to be detrimental. We want to keep them on the path of success and away from the path of failure. And so that means oftentimes we play the sovereign in our parenting. But one of the hardest things for us in our parenting is the realization one day that we are not in control. Yes, we have influence. Yes, we can give boundaries. Yes, we give guidance. Yes, we give wisdom. Yes, we give discipline. We do all those things, but we are not in control. The older they get, the more birthdays they get, the more we realize this to be the case. I thought when I was a young parent that older parents just didn't know how to parent. And if they knew what I knew, their kids wouldn't be the way they are. And let me tell you now, with kids who are old and crusty, I, for years now, have parented in ways I previously only thought bad parents parented. And you do too, because we're not in control. When that happens, anguish can set in, distress can set in, because we often carry a burden that God never intended for us to carry, and that's the burden of being our child's savior. And that's what makes this moment with Abraham so instructive. God essentially says, Abraham, release your grip on the boy. I'm not asking you to stop loving him, but I'm asking you to trust me with what you cannot control. So Abraham had to learn that God loved Ishmael more than Abraham did, and that God was more capable of caring for Ishmael way more than Abraham ever could be. And so you might be carrying deep anxiety over one of your children right now. Maybe you need to stop trying to carry what only God can carry. You need to trust God more than you trust yourself. What if your distress and anguish is not just merely an emotional response to what's happening to you, but maybe it's exposing something in you that in this situation, you're not trusting God, but you're playing God. You are called to faithful parenting, not sovereign parenting. We can't do that. You're called to obedience, to prayer, to truth and love, but ultimately your child belongs to the Lord. And sometimes the most faithful thing a parent can do is entrust their son or daughter into the hands of a God who sees farther and loves deeper and works more powerfully than we ever could. And that's not just true for parents and parenting. The temptation to play the sovereign shows up in nearly every area of our lives. We want control over outcomes. We want guarantees for our health, our finances, our future, our relationships, our reputation, our ministries. Right? We want to know that if we make the right decisions and work hard enough and pray enough and plan carefully enough, eat our vitamins, drink our milk, that everything's going to go the way we want it to go. That's just not the way life is. And then when things go haywire, when our lack of control is exposed, that's when our distress settles in. We're trying to manage what only God can govern. Here's the good news. You're not in control. God is in control. Praise God that He's in control of your life. And in the most intense pit of anguish, you find relief here and peace here, that God is in control, especially when you are not. There's another way that the unseen God helps us in our turmoil, not just that His control is the answer for our anguish, but second, God's care is the answer for our fear. His care is the answer for our fear. So in verse 14, Abraham didn't just expel Hagar and Ishmael, as Sarah told him to do, but he sent them out with food and with water and in the cool of the morning. There's real compassion here on Abraham's part, and I love it. Abraham's heart is looking more and more like God's heart. It's really powerful to see these changes in Abraham from story to story as we study his life. But the water he sent them with didn't last long. And Hagar and Ishmael were in real danger almost immediately. This scene is full of raw human suffering. Hagar leaves Ishmael under a bush to die. And she walks away because she can't bear to watch him die. She's weeping loudly. I think this is an interesting juxtaposition in the story. Earlier in chapter 21, Sarah laughs at Isaac's birth. But here, Hagar weeps as Ishmael lay dying. But we're told here that God heard Ishmael's crying, and so he speaks to Hagar through his angel. At the moment where things are most intense for her, God spoke. "What's wrong, Hagar?" Well, he knows what's wrong. He knows why she cries, but he also knows what he is about to provide. And so God tells Hagar, "Don't be afraid." Right? He told Abraham, "Don't be distressed." Why does he tell Hagar, "Don't be afraid"? Because she's afraid. His diagnosis is always perfect. God speaks with emotional accuracy. And so then God tells her to get up, to help Ishmael up, to take him by the hand, "For I will make him a great nation." That means they're going to survive. And their survival is secured when God opens Hagar's eyes to see the well that was there the whole time. It was right there. They were going to die in eyesight of a water well. But she couldn't see it in all of her fear. She had reason to be afraid, right? She needed everything and had nothing. They had no home, only a bush. They had no water, only a container. They had no hope. She's terrified as death closed in, but her fear was extinguished by God's gracious and overwhelming care. Have you ever been in Hagar's place? You ever been in that moment? Just where fear grips your brain, your hypothetical catastrophizing is unhinged. But then maybe you've seen and experienced the care of God in that moment. Here's a story from my life of this experience. Not because I did anything right. All I did was weep, but God came to the rescue. If you're new here, you may not know, my wife and I, we have four daughters. Two of our daughters are adopted from Uganda. Our first adoption experience was faced with all kinds of problems, so much so that when Melissa went to complete the adoption, we thought it would be a 6 to 8 week experience. She was there for 11 months. I was home in Kansas with our two biological daughters. She was in Uganda for almost a year. We saw each other only 3 times over that course of a year. It was really painful, brutal, difficult. And on this one particular night, we were talking to each other, and we were just at the end of ourselves, both of us. We were emotionally exhausted, and we were financially exhausted. I had applied for our daughter's passports. I had started trying to invent jobs for myself in Uganda, thinking it better to work in Uganda and be a united family than not. Didn't know how these things were going to come to a conclusion because we saw no hope in our situation. Very large systems were against us. But we knew we needed to see each other. Just for a moment of respite, we needed to see each other. So on the phone that night, I told Melissa, we don't have any more money, but we've got 2 cars. We've got a good bad car, and we've got a bad bad car. I'll sell the bad bad car, and that might give me enough money. That's not a joke. We might get enough money for a plane ticket. She said, okay, so we had a plan. We had a plan for a little bit. The next day, go to work, do the stuff, whatever. And that night, I got a phone call from a friend named Vance, a new friend, a guy I'd never talked to before. But I knew of Vance through Melissa because Melissa met Vance and his wife Christine in Uganda. They also were adopting a little boy named Benjamin. And Melissa and Christine became fast friends. And she had told me all about him. And they had been great medicine for Melissa at a really important moment. They were back home in Texas. And so out of the blue, I get this call from Vance. First time we've ever talked. And it was great. Great guy, great conversation. And then towards the end of that conversation, he goes, "Well, here's why I'm calling tonight. Christine and I have been praying for you and Melissa. We know this is a really painful separation for the two of you. God has told us to buy you a plane ticket so that you can go see Melissa. And just unhinged, snotty, crying at the kindness and care of God. The day before, I had no clue, had no hope, didn't know how we were going to get there. I couldn't see the help right in front of me. But here we were, less than 24 hours later, and God has done what only God can do. Look, is God going to provide a plane ticket every time? No, that's not what I'm saying. The point is that we are never without His care. I want you to notice something important here in Genesis 21. God's care, it didn't mean that Hagar didn't enter the wilderness, or that she didn't run out of water, or that she never wept loudly. But God's care meant that when her resources ended, God's had not ended. When she couldn't see a future, God already had provision in place for her. Now here's the good news of this passage. God sees what you cannot see. Hagar thought there was only death in front of her, but there was a well nearby the whole time. She just couldn't see it yet. And sometimes God's provision is not absent. Sometimes our eyes simply are not attuned to what He is providing for us. So what do you do when that fear rises, when you think about your future and you only see darkness, you see no way out? What do? You do what Hagar had to do. Let the Egyptian slave teach you how to trust God. Listen to the voice of God over the voice of your panic. Get up. Take the next faithful step and trust that the God who hears cries in the wilderness still sees, still knows, still provides, always cares. That's the answer for our fear. So I wonder if you came in here with vision problems this morning, spiritual vision problems. Did you come in unable to see God through the distress or the fear in your life? Well, here's what we've learned. We've learned that God's control, that's the answer for our anguish. He's the sovereign, we are not. We've learned that God's care is the answer for our fear. Oh, we're never without the resources of heaven. This is where Abraham was. It's where Hagar was. Maybe it's exactly where you are today. You cannot see what God is doing with your child, your marriage, your diagnosis, your finances, your grief, your loneliness, whatever the thing is. And because you can't see Him, this turmoil is intensifying in you. But Genesis 21, it pulls us gently by the shoulders and turns our face towards the unseen God. Sometimes God's greatest work is happening in the unseen. He's caring for you before you recognize it, before you've prayed. God, here's my problem and here's my solution. In Jesus' name, amen. He's already caring for you long before that prayer comes. And if you wonder how much this unseen God can really be trusted, let's look to the place where God seemed most absent. When Jesus was nailed to that cross, it seemed that God had lost control. That's what the disciples thought. That's what all of His followers thought. It looked like death had won and hope had ended. But what no one could see was that God was accomplishing salvation through the suffering of His Son. The darkest moment became the doorway to life. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Romans 8:32, He did not even spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. Abraham is distraught at losing his son. God the Father gave God the Son for you. And because Jesus died and rose again, you never walk in the wilderness alone. Have you turned to Jesus? Have you trusted in Him? Have you gone from your place of lament and sorrow and hopelessness to putting all of your life in Jesus Christ? There you will find how good God is when He's in control and when He is caring for you. You've got to give your life to Jesus Christ this morning. And for those of you who walk with Jesus already, I've got an assignment for you this week. Here's what I want you to do. A little task. that I think is a helpful application of this passage. If the end of the sermon is a starting line to the week ahead and not merely a finish line, then I think this is where we start. Here's your assignment. This week I want you to set aside, let's say, 10 minutes. We'll start there. 10 minutes of really dedicated focus. I don't mean on a commute, not on the T, not what, just you in a place of quiet without distraction. And I want you to ask yourself a question and answer it very honestly, very specifically. What is causing me the most fear or anguish right now? What's causing me the most fear? You may not have to think very much about it. It may just be right there gripping you by the eyeballs. But I want you to answer it specifically to the Lord, not just generically. Oh God, I just want things to be better. Be specific. Name it. Speak it to God, and then I want you to do two things with it. First, release what is not yours to control. You might pray a simple prayer like this. Lord, this belongs to you more than it belongs to me. I'll obey you where you've spoken, but I surrender what I cannot control. You're not giving up. You're letting God be God. That's a win. Second thing you would do is ask yourself one more simple question. What's the next faithful step that God has already made clear to me? You don't have to plan 10 steps, just the next step, just one. For Abraham, it was obedience. For Hagar, it was getting up and taking Ishmael by the hand. Maybe for you, it's praying, or it's having a hard conversation, or it's seeking forgiveness, or it's calling someone, or maybe it's trusting God enough to stop spiraling. You don't need to see the whole future this week. You just need enough faith for the next faithful step. Because the unseen God is often doing his best work before you can see it. You can trust the God you cannot always see because he has never stopped seeing you. Let's pray together. Father, we are all like Abraham. We are all like Hagar. We're all like Sarah. We love to play the sovereign. And our turmoil is intense when we don't see answers to our circumstances. But I'm grateful that you never sleep. I'm grateful that you never leave us nor forsake us. I'm grateful that we have you with us. God, Holy Spirit, our comforter, who walks alongside us, who dwells in us. Oh, we are never outside of your perfect presence and care. And so remind us of this today. Take away our distress, our anguish. Take away our fear. May we be people who let you be sovereign, we'll be faithful. May we be people who let you care for us and we'll receive it with joy. And Lord, in this room are some really intense situations. We need your help today. Thank you for meeting us with this story so that we can be encouraged walking out of this building. God, I pray that the person in here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that today they would come alive through faith. You would open their eyes to the water of life that is right in front of them. Lord, you've heard their cry. They've heard this message. Now, Lord, open their eyes and draw them to yourself. Woo them with your inescapable love. Thank you for being sovereign. Thank you for being our caregiver. Thank you for being our God. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It is my regular prayer that the Holy Spirit would do things in our services and make connections between elements of the services that we could not plan. I didn't know that Cody was going to share his story that he shared of his experience, his and Melissa's experience with their first adoption. But as I heard the story and the end of the story, it just reminded me of the end of the story that I shared in my welcome this morning. Right, you heard the end of the story. We're here. We have a home. We're with our family. We're in this church. But what I didn't say was that in September of last year, I sat weeping before the Lord and I said, Lord, I need you to stop because I don't think I can take anymore. And I think if you've been walking with the Lord for any length of time, you have had those moments. Hopefully you've been seen through to the end of those moments. Maybe you're in those moments now as Cody was just praying. So whether you have been there or you are there, I invite you to stand. Reflect internally on those moments, on those experiences of despair, and then the Lord's providing care. Keep that fixed in your heart as we sing this closing song. Would you please stand and join us?
Of God has reached for me and pulled me from the raging sea, and I am safe on the solid ground. The Lord is my salvation. His strength will help me scale these walls. I'll see the dawn of the rising sun. The Lord is my salvation.
Glory be to God. Amen. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. If you would like the opportunity to pray with someone, grab Pastor Cody, grab myself. We would love to pray with you. Our prayer team is over here to my left in the corner here. They would love to pray with you as well. If you need prayer for something that's going on in your life, if you are seeking prayer or counsel about what it's like to follow Christ and give your life to Him and to commit to repenting and understanding the true meaning of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it looks like to live for Him moving forward, we'd love to speak with you this morning. Before we go, just a quick thing for members of our church this morning. We have our annual members meeting after service today. So we're going to begin that right around 11:30. You've got a little bit more than 10 minutes to grab some coffee or use the restroom or grab your kids downstairs, whatever you may need to do, and then we'll meet back in here at 11:30. Would you hear this benediction this morning from Ephesians chapter 2? So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen.